Let's pray as we start the message this morning. Father, we thank you for today. We do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, we live in a world that is desperately in need of truth, confused, has no foundation, doesn't know right from wrong, up from down, left from right. But Lord, you have given us your word, which is the absolute truth, so that we can know your will and walk according to your will. We thank you for that. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, I would ask that you would open our minds, open our hearts to hear your word, Lord, so that we might become better conformed to the image of Christ or put our faith and trust in you for the first time. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to Romans chapter 8. At least to start, Romans chapter 8, and I want to look at verses 28 through 30. It says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, this may be one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture. It's rightly been described as a golden chain of five links, and each one of these links being forged in heaven. So that if one chain is present, all of them are present. And this chain of five links is really, as you see there in verse 30, predestined, called, justified, glorified. He foreknew, verse 29, conforming, verse 29, to the image of his Son. These chains, these five great golden chains, golden links, is a great place to start the last message on our series that we started about almost 10 weeks ago, So Great a Salvation. Now, this series came about because of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, which says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution," here's where it sprang from. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" He calls our salvation, those that are true believers in Jesus Christ, such a great salvation. That every true believer in Jesus Christ, every true Christian in this world, all of us who are his true children, we have a great salvation, a marvelous salvation, a salvation that I think if we were to get more and more familiar with and understand at greater and greater depths, we would look at it and think to ourselves that this really surpasses all our comprehension and what we can understand. And I wanted us as a church body to have a renewed sense and appreciation for our salvation. And to do this, what we did over the past few weeks was we took this gift of salvation apart, right? Many of you fathers especially, I saw this little comic on Twitter of all dads on Christmas evening, and it's just a pile of toy parts and a list to put together. And every single gift is a million pieces that, you know, dads have to put together every Christmas evening. That's what we do all evening, only to have it be destroyed within like a week, right? But every gift, right, of salvation, just like that type of gift, every gift has many parts. Our gift of salvation has many different parts that make up this one gift. And we wanted to look at each piece. We did it thoroughly, but we didn't do it comprehensively. And here's what we looked at. We looked at first, election. For every single person who is in Christ, you were chosen in Christ. The fact that God, before he even created this universe, decided to select certain persons to salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Every single person who is a child of God has been regenerated, has been given new life that God sovereignly bestows. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He did it. It was his work to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Every single believer in Jesus Christ also has been unified with Christ. You are at union with Jesus Christ. At saving faith, God unites us to Jesus Christ so that we are in him and he is in us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Also, those who are true believers in Jesus Christ have been justified. Justification. When we believe in Jesus Christ, if we have, we are united to Jesus Christ, and therefore, we are then declared innocent or really righteous, because now the righteousness of Christ becomes the lens through which Christ looks at us. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is true of every single person who's a believer in Jesus Christ. Now think about that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. How much righteousness have you done this past week? In your mind, much larger than what everybody else thinks. And yet the reality for those who are in Jesus Christ is that we are righteous. We're adopted. Those who are in Christ have been adopted into the family of God, brought into a new spiritual family to be his new children. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might redeem those who are under the law, last part, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You get all the benefits of the family of God, and yet we are born children of wrath, our father, the devil. But God saves us and adopts us into his family. Sixthly, we looked at sanctification. All whom God justifies, he also sanctifies. That is, he slowly starts to work in the life of a believer. We prepare, and God produces, and we start to actually look, not physically, but morally, like his son, Jesus Christ, gradually through our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, all of those that you see on the screen that we looked at, and we've spent 6 weeks looking at, all of those have either a past or present reality to them. There are some future aspects to it, but there's a past reality to it. We were justified in the past. We are being sanctified. There's a present reality. But the last piece of salvation, the last part of this gift that we're going to look at this morning, is a future reality. It's coming. We await the final piece of this puzzle, as it were. It has not yet been experienced, and it will not be experienced until the very end of time. But simply because we have not experienced it does not mean that it's any less a part of our salvation or that it's any less guaranteed than any other aspect of our salvation. Look at verse 30. Here it is. It's the last word. Those whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. And the certainty of our glorification is the fact that that Greek tense in verse 30, the aorist tense, implies that in God's mind, it's done. It's done. How many are glorified in here? I didn't ask how many think you're glorified. How many are glorified in here? Right? And it's kind of a trick question. You are, but you're not. In God's mind, it's done. You are glorified, but none of us yet are glorified. None of us yet are there, but it's so certain in the Lord's mind that he says he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. It is a done deal. Just as much as God chose those who are in him, he glorified us also in his mind. You see, God is not like us. We start tasks and we fail to finish them, right? I mean, how many tasks are at your house have been started and never finished? And never will be, if we're honest. Unless the realtor comes and says, you got to get this done if you're going to sell this house. I mean, we start things all the time and we never finish them. But God's not like that. What he starts, he finishes. He follows through to the end. So our glorification, verse 30, that phrase where he says, he also glorified, is really what I want to just kind of park on this morning and talk about. What does that mean in verse 30 when he says, he also glorified? I'm going to give you a definition briefly. There's a lot to it, and don't try to write it all down for you three note takers out there. If you really want it, I'll email it to you because it's very long. But it's helpful to get perspective on what he says at the end of verse 30 when he says glorified. Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology says this. When we talk about glorification, here it is. Glorification is the final step in redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died, and reunites them with their souls and changes their bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. That's a lot of stuff in there, isn't it? What I want to do this morning is just kind of unpack that just a little bit. Unpack that definition to help us understand what we're talking about when we are talking about glorification. What does it mean that we will be glorified? Well, let's start there. Understanding glorification. Notice first that our glorification is linked to the coming of Jesus Christ. Our glorification is linked to the coming of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, that is Jesus Christ, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When he comes, when he appears, we will be like him. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 24. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. You see that? When? Then at his coming. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. The final fulfillment of our promised glorification will come when Christ returns. And at that moment, everyone who is in Christ will be changed. We shall be glorified and given a new resurrected body. Which means until the return of Christ, everyone who dies in Christ, they're transported in their spirit to the presence of the Lord, but they have not yet experienced glorification, actually. They enjoy the bliss of being in the presence of God, but not in a resurrected body. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So when we're speaking of glorification here, we must remember this doesn't take place at our death. It doesn't happen then. Rather, it's linked with the coming of Christ. It happens when Christ returns. It's the final stage in our redemption. When he returns to the earth. But think about this for a minute. If glorification is linked to the coming of Jesus Christ, it's not surprising to see that our resurrection is also linked to the judgment of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Our glorification is linked to the coming of Christ, so it's not surprising to see that the resurrection is also linked with the judgment of Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. Every single person in this room, every single one, look around. See everyone? Good. Every single one in here will be resurrected. Every single person you have ever known will be resurrected. But not everybody will be resurrected in Christ. And therefore, those who are not in Christ, it's not a resurrection to glorification. It actually is a resurrection to judgment. Resurrection to judgment. John chapter 5, listen to the words of Jesus, verse 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Do you see the two resurrections? One to life, one to judgment. But every single person gets resurrected. Daniel spoke of this in Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so the question for each one who's listening this morning is, which resurrection will you experience? These passages function as a warning to every single one of us. Because if we are not in Christ, if we do not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the death that he died and the life that he lived as he was resurrected, if we do not put our faith and trust in Christ as the penalty for our sin, and we all are sinners, you know you're a sinner. Everybody knows they're a sinner. You know you're a sinner so much, you compare yourself with greater sinners just to make you feel better, right? That's how you know you're a sinner. We're all sinners. We all deserve the judgment of God. But Christ came, paid the penalty of sin on the cross, so that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sin. But if you are not forgiven, if you do not put your faith and trust in Christ, you will experience a resurrection, but your new body will be a resurrection fit for judgment. Only those in Christ will be resurrected to life. So if you do not know Christ this morning, today's the day of salvation. I mean, could you think of a better way to end 2018 than to know that you're in Christ and you will be found in him in the day when he raises everyone from the dead? There's not a better way to end 2018 than that truth. The glorification of believers is tied to the coming of Christ. It's the culmination of God's redemption plan. Secondly, our glorification consists of a changed body. A changed body. Now think about that, a new body, right? Isn't that what we're hearing right now? Right? 2019, it's the new you. That's what all the gyms are saying, right? So they can get a gym membership and you go for a month and feel better about yourself and you pay for it the next 10 months when you're not there, right? We want a new body. Every single one of us wants a new body. We'd love to have a body with no aches and no pains, correct? Wouldn't that be nice? Not subject to the forces of aging and weakness. And that's going to be part of our new glorified bodies, but here's what's so cool about that. It's much deeper than that. There's more that's entailed in the New Testament's understanding of our glorified bodies. To see that, go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes, we'd like to not have aches and pains. Yes, we'd not like to have hair change color or disappear altogether. We would love that. But when we talk about a glorified body, it is much deeper than that. It is much better than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 49. That's on page 962. Page 962 in the Pew Bible. Look at this, verse 42. Now we're cutting in to chapter 15, but look what he says. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is what? Imperishable. It is sown, verse 43, in dishonor. He's talking about our bodies. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, there are two Adams there. Adam, we all know, the Adam and Eve, and the other Adam is Jesus Christ. Verse 46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also all those who are of the dust. In other words, you are all from Adam, and you are all from dust, and you are all frail and sinners because you're in Adam. Verse 48, but as is the man of heaven, so also are all those who are of heaven. But if you're in Christ, there's something different. Some of us are still in dust in here, and some of us are still from him in heaven. 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, he's in the middle, in chapter 15, of talking about the hope of the resurrection, because apparently some in Corinth were saying, it's not going to happen. Done deal. No, we're not getting resurrected. There is no resurrection for us. And so this whole chapter is dedicated to making it clear that we will have a resurrection in the future. And now as Paul is concluding his thoughts in verses 42 through 49, he's talking here about the nature of our glorified body. And did you catch the contrasts in verses 42 and 43? You had perishable and then what? Imperishable. You see that? You had on one hand dishonor and you have on the other hand glory. You have weakness. You have power, and then you come to verse 44. This is the one I want to point out. Notice the contrast. Natural and what? Spiritual. And it's easy for us, at least for me, so I'm going to assume on you, that it's easy for us to think spiritual means something like angelic. They can go to heaven, right? Some type of spirit. But he's talking about an actual resurrection of what? Physical bodies. And so when he says in verse 44, spiritual body, he's meaning something less about the material it's made out of and more, this is the emphasis, about its ethics, its morality. In other words, what he's saying in verse 44 is that those who are in Christ have a body that is corrupt and fallen, but those, when they are raised in verse 44, will have a spiritual body. There will be a new physical body that now is in line with the Spirit. And there will be no sin and no inner desire to do that which you ought not to do. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Now, don't miss it. It's not just simply that we'll have a resurrected body like Christ and that we can, you know, magically appear through walls and other things like that. That's what I always read growing up when I read this passage. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is we will be like him in his body, because in the context, he's talking about being free from sin and having a righteousness which is not our own. And so the glorified body that is changed in Philippians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, yes, it's a body without aches and pains, but it's a body with no impulse towards sin. Could you imagine living in a body with no impulse towards sin? I can't, thank you. I can't either. It doesn't even make sense. I don't even understand how that could be. No desire to get angry. No lustful thought towards that which you should not be looking at. No bitterness at all. No evil impulses whatsoever. A completely new body. Now realize, when we're talking about a glorified body, that's the emphasis within Scripture. So now, think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Yeah, you groan. Come on, some of you got up this morning groaning, right? Your legs went over the edge of the bed. It was groan, 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 groan. Your feet hit down. It was groan. You got up and you really groaned. But that's not, that's right. But the groaning that he's talking about here is not just that. The groaning because we know, man, we want to be like Jesus. But that coworker, I just want to rip their head off. And afterwards we go, Lord, I'm so sorry. One day. Yeah, this place should make you groan, looking around this world. Don't you love New Year's? This year's going to be different. War, shootings, suicide rates are spiking, depression rates are way through the roof. But can you imagine a place there's none of that? Or even your own body, you wake up and there's no impulse towards wrong? I mean, you just groan for that day. Paul says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This glorified body is so amazing because it will be free from sin, free from evil, free from all the fallenness. No wonder John ends the last book of the Bible with, come, Lord Jesus. Come on. Oh, what a day that will be, right, when there's no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. Well, there's a lot more to that definition. And we're not going to bring in the new year together this morning or for a couple days trying to go through all that's in that definition. But what we have here is a good start to understanding glorification. It's linked to the coming of Jesus Christ, and we will have a new body. In light of this, let me just offer two insights, two thoughts concerning glorification this morning. Here's a few thoughts concerning glorification. Number one, glorification is glorious. That might sound a bit redundant, and if it does to you, it's because it is, and it purposely is. There's a reason we call it glorification, because all that's associated with our glorification is truly glorious. All throughout Scripture, glory and our future, our final destination, go hand in hand. Psalm 73, verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to what? Glory. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, we receive the unfading crown of glory. James chapter 1, verse 2, the crown of life, the riches of his glorious inheritance in Ephesians 1, 18, an eternal kingdom and glory in 2 Peter chapter 1, and a city without foundation that's glorious in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. So glorification truly is a glorious thing. It is a glorious thing, so glorious we really don't have a category to put it in. We just don't. We can't understand it. We can't grasp it. And I think if we got a glimpse of this, just an inkling of the true glory, we'd get perspective very quickly, wouldn't we? We really would get perspective. Endurance would be achieved, and we could get up each day with strength to carry on as we consider the glory that is to be. I mean, think about it. We're motivated by much less, aren't we? I mean, at 9 o'clock at night on a weekday, after the kids in bed, they caught us a couple times doing this. 9 o'clock at night, you know, I really could go for some ice cream, but I got to go to the store, but it's worth it. I mean, we're motivated by so much less than the glory that would be. The reality of our future glory should motivate us like it did Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. I mean, if you could have everything in the world, but not Christ, would you want it? And Moses says, no. No way. For he was looking where? You see? To the reward. That motivates us each day. That ought to motivate us each day. Start off every morning in your groaning as you get up. I've been a sinner, saved by grace, and heaven's one day closer, and glory's one more day closer. That should motivate and drive us in the here and now. Secondly, lastly this morning, our future glorification puts our trials in perspective. It puts our trials in perspective. We are constantly in need of perspective, continually, all the time. I don't know what it is about that word. That's been our word, my family's word this year, 2018. We're going to close 2018, and our word of the year has been perspective, because I think we need it. And it's a word that kept coming back. But when we consider glorification and truly grip all that's entailed in that, we'll get a perspective of our difficulties and our trials. We will. Because the greatest passage on glorification besides 1 Corinthians 15 is the one we started at in Romans chapter 8. And you know what the context is about? Suffering and trials. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul is saying that the future glory that we are going to experience is so glorious in this verse and so great that the weight of our sufferings in this life cannot even be compared to the weight of that glory. And you all have suffered and you know its weight. And for some, it feels like you're at the bottom of the ocean and the weight of suffering is just on top of you. But Paul says, as great as that is, you can't even compare the weight of that to the weight of glory that will be. You can't even make a comparison. You can't even put in perspective those two, because it's so glorious. That's why Paul calls our afflictions in 2 Corinthians 4:17 this light momentary affliction. That's what your life is. Light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You can't even compare it. The only way that we could say that is if we understood the glory that's coming. And that's Paul, by the way, who has suffered intensely. And some of us are there with him. We've suffered in different ways, maybe. But could we ever say light and momentary? Only when we understand the glory that's to come. Today is our last Sunday in 2018. And usually New Year's bring it, you know, new hope, right? New resolutions. But the reality of 2019 is this. There's going to be highs, right? There's going to be lows. There's going to be new habits formed. And probably old habits still rearing their ugly head. There's going to be moments of joy and moments of grief. But what will keep us as a church going and what will keep you in your Christian life growing is our depth and appreciation for the great redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Our gift of salvation is not a small feat. It's boundless and greater than anything you or I could ever have imagined. He chose us. He gave us new life, united us to Christ, declared us righteous, adopted us into his family, continues to make us holy, and one day he will finish the job with a resurrected, glorified bodies. That, my friend, is so great a salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of glory that is promised to all those who are in Christ. And Lord, if there's someone in this body today that is here sitting and listening and unsure of their future, unsure of will they be in Christ at the resurrection, will they have a resurrection to life rather than a resurrection to judgment, if they don't know, Father, I pray that you would awaken them to the truth that they've heard, prompt them to ask me or another person they know that knows the truth so that they can put their faith and trust in you. It's a work that you accomplish through your Spirit. We pray, Lord, your Spirit would continue to work. And Lord, for those of us who are suffering right now, give us a glimpse of glory so that we can say this light momentary affliction is working for us a greater glory to be revealed at the coming of Christ. We pray for that strength. In Jesus' name, amen.